Now we get into the fun part, at least in today's church culture. Praying for the church at worship. On the table talk cards, I started with, you know, what is worship? How do you define that? Any thoughts? And this is always interesting in a group like this, because your definition and your thoughts on worship is probably different, because you've come here to learn and to practice prayer, than what you might get if you would ask that question again of every person that walked through the door of any given church on a Sunday. I'm guessing a large number of people that would walk through the door of a church on Sunday, if you would ask that question, what is worship, their immediate response would be, that's what I'm here for. This is it. And while that may be partially true, I'm hoping that as we can pray for the church in worship, that again, we'll look at that in two ways. The involvement of prayer in our corporate gatherings, our worship services, so to speak. But even more so, the concept of prayer as a part of our worship. Romans 12:1, probably a familiar verse to most people here, says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Some of the older translations where I memorized this said this is a reasonable act of worship. And I actually like both of those words. It is a spiritual act of worship to offer yourself to God. But if you think about it very long, how reasonable is that? When I read that, my mind cannot help but thinking of the journey that Abraham and Isaac took to the mountain where God had called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. When I read that verse, I can't help but thinking of Isaac being put on that altar. Again, this man with a lot of years under his belt, putting this young boy. I have to think that if Isaac had decided he wasn't going to be involved in this, he probably had the ability to not be involved in it. We think a lot, and particularly as a dad, we think from the perspective of Abraham and the faith that it had to take to be willing to offer your son. But I don't know that we often think about the faith of Isaac to, in a sense, offer himself, as Romans, as Paul wrote to Romans, as a living sacrifice. And I would read that, and as a dad and even as a son, I think that's not reasonable. And that's why I like the translation that uses that word in the Romans verse. Because God says, no, this is a reasonable sacrifice. This is a reasonable act of worship, to give of yourself completely. And again, I think as we could think about praying for the church and worship, how we pray depends on how we view the church. As I've said in the other elements, if we view it as the church generically, we tend to pray about worship generically. If we view it as my church, we tend to pray about worship according to what I like and what I want. But if we pray about Christ's church, then offering ourselves completely to God is a reasonable act of worship. Because it's His. It's what He wants. It's what He desires. it's interesting. I have my beliefs on what prompted the Samaritan woman at the well to ask Jesus about worship. There are a lot of people that I've read that I respect a lot, and that their version and their view is that this was just her attempt to change the subject. The conversation was becoming very uncomfortable. Jesus was beginning to reveal things about her that he knew that she really didn't want to talk about with this strange man, let alone anyone else. I'm not so sure. See, I read that, and I have to wonder if there wasn't a longing within her that wanted more than what she had. You see, her beginning the question about worship starts with this idea, I perceive, or you appear to be a prophet. There was a recognition in her mind that this was not an ordinary man. And then the question comes out. You know, the Jews worship here in Jerusalem. Us Samaritans worship over here. Who's doing it right? And I have to tell you, in the generation that I've grown up, I've heard that conversation so many times. We don't use the word Jew and Samaritan. But we use style, we use content, we use form, we use whatever else. And so that group's worshiping in this way, and I'm worshiping in this way. God, who's right? And so many times our prayers about worship revolve around somehow resolving which side's right. And as I pray about the worship of the church, I can't help but dwell on the response of Jesus, which in essence says, none of you are. Well, he wasn't quite that blunt. He says, both of you are worshiping according to what you know or don't know. You're worshiping with the tools that you've been given. But that's not the way I wanted it. And that's not the way it's going to be. He goes on to say that the true worshipers are those that worship in spirit and in truth. And he lets her know, kind of clues her in. He says, you know, that day's coming. As a matter of fact, it's already come. And I have to believe there was something about her act of worship that motivated her. You see, if this was simply a distraction, it didn't work. If it was truly her hunger to know a relationship with a God who had always been distant because of her nationality, that did work. Because she went back to her village, and I don't think there was a soul that didn't know by the end of the day that this woman had encountered who she believed to be the Christ. And Scripture tells us that there were those that believed because of her testimony, but many went out to see and believed because of their experience. And I wonder, how many people miss an encounter with God because the people of the church have not encountered God in worship in their everyday life? I think it's our encounter with God in worship that it almost prevents us from being quiet about Jesus. And as we talk about praying for the church and worship, we're going to have to move beyond what takes place on a given weekend service. And I think it's important to gather and to worship together. But if that's where we leave it, most of the world will probably never see Jesus in you. Worship is really all about assigning or attributing worth to the object of our worship. It is something we ought to do as we gather to remember each Lord's Day, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. If we can't attribute worth to God for what He's done to bring salvation to us, there's really not a lot of point in gathering. At least not as a church body. But it has to somehow go beyond that. Because if I'm not attributing worth to God on my Monday through Saturday, in whatever I'm doing, chances are my attempt to do that on a Sunday morning is going to be pretty weak. In a sense, it would be like a football team. I hear there's a number of teams playing sometime today, but who likes the idea of playing football? On Saturdays. Not so much during the week. There's things to do. There's parties to take place. There's schoolwork. There's studying. There's a whole list of things. So I'm sorry, coach. I can't get together during the week and work on this at all. But I'll be there Saturday. Put me in. I think we would all hear that and think, well, they're not going to win anything. They're not going to be successful. It's just a Saturday thing to them. You know, in my younger years, I enjoyed some pickup basketball games, and I was never good at it. I never practiced it. I just had fun with it whenever the opportunity arose. And I'm afraid there are many people in our churches week after week after week that that's what they do. They just have fun with it whenever the opportunity arises. But if it doesn't take place, then no big deal. But those who are serious about worship, whatever takes place on a Sunday morning, if it's done in a way and a mindset to honor God, is really irrelevant because they're prepared. And they're going to worship God whether it's the hymn that they love or whether it's the chorus they love. And as we think about praying for the worship of the church, this is going to tie in heavily to our final session in a little bit, but I want us to consider this idea of what that looks like, not just as we gather. But what does that look like when we combine it with the wisdom of the church and the work of the church? And recognize this ought to be something that's a part of my everyday life. Several things I want us to look at. First, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. In some of these passages, we've kind of been bouncing around different verses of it because, they're all within these prayers of Paul for the church. And Ephesians 1:16, he says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering it you in all my prayers. And part of Paul's prayer for the church is a prayer that involves being thankful. As we pray for the worship of the church, it really becomes with this self-examination of how thankful am I every day. As you read the various letters that Paul has written to the church, to the various churches in the New Testament, so many times, time and time again, I thank my God in my every remembrance of you. You see, not only is our worship enhanced as we pray with thankfulness for God, it's enhanced when we pray with thankfulness for one another. Again, we can't do this alone. Your preacher can't do this alone. Your elders can't do this alone. And we ought to be thankful as we worship God that He has put us within a body designed by Him to accomplish the work that He wants it to do. And when we recognize that work is taking place every day of the week, then our worship of God and thankfulness ought to be taking place every day of the week. And so we pray and worship with thankfulness. Philippians chapter 1, verse 4. And if you're familiar with Philippians, you probably already know what element of worship this is. Paul's praying for the Philippians in Philippians 1, 4, and he says, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus." As we pray for the worship of the church, we pray with thankfulness to God, and we pray with thankfulness for one another, but we also pray with joy. Again, this is a joy that's different than simple happiness. The best definition, the comparison I've heard between the two, because it's the easiest to remember, is happiness deals with happenings. I'm happy if things happen the way I want them to. Joy deals with a decision that I'm satisfied with God. And He fills me in a way that nothing else can. It's why Paul and Silas and so many others can sing with joy in prison. It's not because they really enjoyed the accommodations that were given to them, but they were satisfied with God's presence with them. And so many times we were just unhappy with things. I didn't like that song. I didn't like this. I didn't like that. And joy is lacking from our worship because we based our worship on what's happening around us rather than the presence of God with us. And so as we pray for the church, again, the church as the people, including us, we pray with joy for God's presence being with us. I don't know how you can respond to God without joy when you recognize His presence. And I know people, for me, nature is a huge thing. I can't spend time in the vastness of creation without recognizing the presence of God at work. And so, if I find myself discouraged because of the happenings, I go for a walk. Because the joy of God's presence changes me. And as we consider praying for the worship of the church, we pray that joy would fill the worshipers. as they realize God's presence goes with them. Colossians 1:3. Paul's writing and he's praying. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. Paul writes again with thankfulness, as we looked at earlier, but he also writes that they would worship in faith and love. See, as we consider our faith, and so many times it's not what we really want it to be. We're so much like the man that cries out to Jesus, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. And if we consider faith by looking at other people, we generally see reflections of our faith. Some strong at times, some weak at times, but none as perfect as we often want it to be. But when we consider the faithfulness of God, it ought to change the way we worship God, particularly in light of our inability to be faithful at all times. And Paul's prayer for the church is that they would be filled with faith and love that sprang from a hope and as we worship God every day. And particularly in the dark days that we experience. I kind of go back and forth between liking social media and hating social media. On one side, it's depressing. But on the other, it reminds me of the great hope that I have that will never be filled in this world. It gives me all kinds of things to pray about. It gives me an avenue of sharing truth. And how many times do we look at tools that we have and fail to see them as a way to worship God, to attribute to Him the worth that is due? I think as we pray for the church in worship, and we consider God's view of worship and the view we ought to have of God, it shouldn't be long before our prayer for the church in worship has more to do with Monday through Saturday than it does Sunday. Because at least for me, when I gather with fellow believers to worship God and to sing praises to Him, I don't have a lot of doubt. I'm pretty confident then. Come Tuesday, I need to base my worship on the hope that I have, because what I see isn't always pleasant. So as we pray for the church in worship, we pray that God's people would be worshipers every day that they live. Worshipers because of the hope that they have in Christ. And as we pray for the church at worship, we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians 1:12. Again, we were at 1:11 earlier. 2 Thessalonians 1:12 says, "We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." I'm not sure that there's a better definition in my mind of personal worship than that verse. We pray that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him. As I pray for the church at worship, I'm praying that the name of Jesus would be glorified in people. He would be glorified in them. You see, if what I do as I'm driving down a South Bend street and the guy next to me doesn't drive like I think he ought to drive fuels his anger because of my response, I've probably not worshiped God and allowed His name to be glorified. If what I do and the person at the supermarket has parked their cart across the aisle and I can't get through and I'm in a hurry and they're just taking way too much time, shows to them my frustration, I'm probably not glorifying the name of Jesus. But if what I do represent those characteristics of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, you know, those fruit of the Spirit, then I'm probably doing something that represents and glorifies the name of Jesus. And so as we pray for the worship of the church, we pray that the name of Jesus is glorified in the actions, the lives, the thoughts, the words of the people that gather together and of the people that go out in the community. You see, praying for the worship of the church isn't so much about praying about the songs we sing on a Sunday morning. It's praying about the lives that we lead Monday through Saturday. Because if we lead lives Monday through Saturday that bring glory to the name of Jesus, I'm confident our Sunday morning gathering looks a whole lot different than if we lead lives Monday through Saturday that don't glorify the name of Jesus. This morning, I want us to spend some time worshiping God. And I want us to do that individually. Again, I believe firmly in the need to worship together. But as I started this out with, until we're comfortable and confident in worshiping God by ourselves, we're probably not going to be that good at worshiping God with others. And so I want to pray. Take some time. We'll gather about 11:25 or so, whatever it takes. Again, it's one of those when I lead things like this, it always feels wrong to cut off people that are praying and say, stop, we've got things to talk about. But take some time after I pray to just spend worshiping God somewhere here in the property. And then we'll reconvene and wrap up. Father, thank you. that you are a God that's worthy of all that we can offer and so much more. Thank you for confirming in our life that offering ourself is reasonable, given all that you've done. Father, considering where I would be without you in my life, any request is reasonable from you. And so, Father, help me, help each of us to worship, not just when we're with other people singing a song, but worship you in a way that glorifies the name of Jesus every day that we live. And may He be honored, and may His name be known as we represent Him each day. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.